Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope I can get across what's on my heart in the time. I should be able to. But we'll read the scriptures first of all and just see how much time is left. Let's look together to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We're soon going to leave here. And so my little thought is to do with the subject of attitude. So let's just read together in the epistle of Paul to Peter. And together from verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's read in chapter 2. Verse number 2 is referred to different times at the conference as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, chapter 3, verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And then we're going to link verse number 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And it goes on to elaborate on things that characterize us in our unsaved days. Verse number 3, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. And then chapter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Peter's life has been summarized in three simple words that I've never forgotten since I first heard it. But we find that in Peter's early experience, he was bold. And he said to his Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he was very, very bold. But you know, Peter's life is followed then by what we would call cold. Even as he was fraternizing with the world's fire, and a little woman, little maid spoke to him. She recognized him with the Lord, I know not the man, and so on. So we have an experience in Peter's life where he was bold, but then he was cold. And then we find, as we would look into the epistles that bear his name, we find a man that is gold. And so the writings of Peter have been a blessing to many of God's dear saints over the years, because there's something about Peter's life and his impetuousness and his ups and downs, a man that perhaps learned through his mistakes and was a better man for it. But I want to just touch quickly in connection with the attitude that Peter suggests to us in each of the five chapters. In chapter 1, he speaks to us in connection with trials. And it's interesting that in Peter's writings, of the seven references to the word precious that are found, five in 1 Peter and two in 2 Peter, he begins chapter 1 by speaking of the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When I heard that the Kamloops Assembly had lost their building in the spring, I've been asked a number of times to come up, and so I said to my wife, I'm going to go up. I only have a couple of days, so we'll go up and perhaps just have a little visit with them. And we used 1 Peter chapter 1 as a real-life experience. Trials. Tried with fire. But you know, it's interesting that Peter says to us that the trial of your faith, more precious than gold. And we've touched a little bit on the conference about the trials of the Christian life, and there's many a saint who is not here because of the trials of life. There are saints that are here, and no doubt you've come maybe to the conference for some little help. But here's the attitude that I want to just stress in chapter 1. Peter says, rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations. And so it's what we might call a paradox of Christianity, that there in fact can be joy in the midst of our sorrow. We had it yesterday in Richmond. Our brother McBride brought to our attention the writings of James. And it's interesting that James alludes to this too. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so rather than asking, why has this happened to me? Perhaps we could also say, now what glory can my trial bring to Christ? My aunt, who has just passed away the last of August, some time ago, had said to us, you know, I don't know why I'm even here. She said, I'm old and I'm not able to get around, and she was like that a few times we would visit with her. My wife suggested that we buy a small tapestry to put on her wall just to kind of decorate her room there at the extended care in Langley. And it was the Lord's words in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. And you know, unknown to us, when we purchased that and put it up behind her bed, she would tell us all that this one came in and that one came in. And many times that she was there, she had opportunities just to explain what the words of Jesus meant that was on the tapestry behind her. And when she passed away at her funeral, one of the nurses came. Other family connections that she had met in the course of her time there. You see, saint, you can turn what seems to be a miserable situation to a situation where you can use your trial, your difficulty, into a time when you can use your testimony for Christ. And so our little word, as far as our attitude to trials in chapter 1, is the word rejoice. God may indeed have something rich for your Christian experience that can be used to extend his work and further his kingdom. Well, in chapter 2, we find the attitude towards God's words. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus said to Peter in Luke's account, Satan hath desire to have thee. And so that word desire there means excessively. Every one of us that are saved today have an enemy that seeks to bring us down. Never forget it. Be on your guard 24 hours a day, because there is one that seeks to ruin your testimony and blunt your effectiveness. But here, the Lord, or rather, as Peter writes these words in connection with the Word of God, he says, for all of us here, like the babe, should have that great desire for God's Word. Why? That we might grow thereby. And the only way to know if a person is really saved is if there's any growth. This word here is seen as milk, the purpose being that Christians might grow
And he sums up his writings by saying, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask you at the closing part of our conference now, has there been any growth in your soul and your Christian life since last year? Some of us are left in a bit of a quandary sometimes because they say, well, is he saved or is she a believer? And sometimes we don't know what to say. So you see, there should be some evidence of life when there's growth. And the only way to grow as a Christian is in a measure I take time. You'll not find it. You must take time to quietly open God's Word and feed upon the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. Why? We can be cleansed. Jesus said in John 15, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And we live in a defiling scene. Sometimes we put ourselves right in harm's way by things we watch, things we read. You need to be cleansed by the word of God. First of all, there's times, and there has been this situation at the conference, when in fact we are corrected. It's one purpose for God's word. It is profitable for doctrine. We've had that clearly stated, perhaps one of the most outstanding conferences for doctrine I've sat in. That is one vital necessity in our day, that we are established in doctrine. But then as for reproof, shows us where we're wrong. For correction, how to get right. And instruction, how to keep right. And so, the hours you spent at the conference are not wasted hours. You may be sleepy. Brother said to me, I'm just so tired. Well, you know, it's amazing what God can give you when you're tired. But you see, we need more and more the gatherings of the Christians for the study and meditation upon God's Word, because we are going to either go backwards spiritually if we're not going ahead spiritually. It's one or the other. And so the attitude I need to adopt as a Christian is to desire, have that desire. It's the same word where a brother should desire the work of the overseer. It's that desire that is intent on learning and being useful. And so whatever else you do in the course of 24 hours, you take time for God's word. Because one evidence of growth is seen in the chapter then is worship. When I'm feeding upon God's word, I will worship. We are described as being holy priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And young Christian here today, you are meant for worship, not service. But then you see, from worship, an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ can come service, royal priests, to show for the virtues of Christ. The one that is called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in all, the foundation for our Christian life, singles and marrieds, juniors and seniors, is the measure we have a desire to feed upon God's words, to be a blessing to us day by day. Well, then chapter 3, the two attitudes I want to suggest here, one is the wife and the other is the husband. The wife, we've heard already today from 1 Corinthians, is to be in subjection to her own husband. And I'll tell you, a wife has no problem subjecting herself to a man that loves her. The two go together. But you see, then the husband has his responsibilities as the head of his wife. Now, I know marriage is being undermined today and being attacked in every hand. Marriage is an emotional, spiritual, physical union between one man and one woman till death. And so marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Because if you don't pray about it beforehand, you'll pray plenty afterwards. Someone has said, marry in haste, repent in leisure. So you see, when you're at a conference and you're looking for that blue-eyed blonde or that hunk, whatever it is on your list, you see, you want to make sure that God, in fact, is guiding in your life. And so we find that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Remember, a young lady was listening to us some years ago after she got saved about being baptized. And her husband wasn't a believer. And so we told her that, of course, she has to obey her husband. But I did say to her, I said, you know, there's times in our Christian life where we have to obey God rather than man. If your husband says you can't read the Bible, well, you read it when he's not around. And I said, the baptism experience of a Christian is a matter between you and God. And so she phoned before the baptism was to be held. She said, what am I going to do? I want to get baptized. Well, I said, Lorraine, that's entirely up to you, but we'll certainly pray that you make the right choice. So she told us, the day of the baptism, she said, my husband has said if I get baptized, I'm to leave. But I'm going to get baptized anyway. So I baptized her in a cold bay. And she went home to her husband. And she got her bags out. And he said, what are you doing? Well, she said, Cliff, you said if I get baptized, which I have done. I told you I was going to get baptized, and I've done it. I was to leave. I said, I was only kidding. And now, Lorraine never seen Cliff saved yet. That's many years ago. There's times that we have to honor God. If you're here in a married to an unsaved individual, male or female, you have to honor God. But in the home setting, it is appropriate that the wife be in subjection to her own husband. That's her attitude. But you see, the man, he first of all has to dwell with them according to knowledge. That's suggesting to us the physical relationship, to be there in that home. And I'm one of the worst preachers, the worst to talk about that. But anyway, you know, there to be presence to be felt and sensed in the home. So there's a physical responsibility. Then there is the intellectual experience according to knowledge. Nice to have a link with one another in the home, husband and wife, talking over things, enjoying conversation, unique time to talk to each other. Giving honor unto the weaker vessel. This is the emotional relationship. Giving strength to the wife. Don't leave her raising the kids and making these decisions that are so hard. I expect to get phone calls from my wife, brother, after you've given the suggestion. Your wife calls you for decisions. But it's true, we do talk even when we're miles away. But we have to understand, man, that we have an attitude that's so important to give honor. And then it concludes by having a spiritual application as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's nice when, as a husband and wife, you can share together in spiritual matters. You got problems? Well, that's not unusual. Pray together. You see, divorce is not an option. If you're both saved, get down before the Lord. And be honest with one another. There may be a confession necessary. There may be changes to be made. Both need to adjust to make the marriage powerful. And not just for the sake of the children. But you see, an attitude in a marital bond is vital. The woman in her godly position and the husband in her, in his position, seeking to establish a godly home. And to seek to see children when they're brought into the marriage, saved in early and tender years. We need to understand the value and the necessity of a proper attitude within the marital bond. Well, then, we notice in chapter 4 an attitude towards the world. And that's been alluded to more than once at the conference. The inroads of the world is destroying us. We're so busy taking and being involved and putting money out to enjoy the things of this world, but it'll only sap your vitality. And so that's why we are weak oftentimes in our Christian life and we haven't got an effective testimony. And so Peter suggests here in chapter 4, no longer living the rest of time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's important that we don't run with the crowd. You'll never win them in that setting. You need to break path with the ungodly and stand apart from the excessiveness and the banquetings and all that goes on, the lasciviousness of this world. You're not going to be a testimony at some kind of a Friday night party. Tell them you're a Christian. You'll find perhaps among them our kids are fed up with this lifestyle. But your attitude should be no longer living and running not with them to the excess of riots. Be a Christian that stands for Christ. Make your mark for God. We need young folk today as well as older saints who know who they serve, whose name they seek to honor day by day. Run your flag up the flagpole. And as Joshua said of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And a Christian attitude in a careless world, you'll never bring them up by going down into their pleasure haunts and being seen with them in all the amusement places that this city has to offer. You stand on solid ground as a Christian and be a light in their darkness and seek to influence them for good and for God and seek to win your friends and companions to Christ. Last of all, we have an attitude here in chapter 5 towards God. Two things come to mind. We are called to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and He'll exalt us in due time. You see, there are three principal characters found in chapter 5. One is the elders, men to be respected among us and listened to. There is God, and then there is Satan, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. But you know, the attitude of the Christian should be humbling oneself under God's mighty hand. You aspire to be an elder. You aspire to be in the work. You aspire to getting on a conference platform. You dream of that perhaps. Listen, you just live your Christian life and do what God puts in your hand. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and let Him exalt you when you're ready to be exalted. There's no glory in this. What we need is workers and shepherds and those that seek to go out in the highways and byways and seek to labor for God. Joseph was down, and so was Moses in their life. But at the right time, when God's moment came, they learned God in the secret place, and He raised them up. And you may well be a man that God can use, or a sister that God can use in service. And how wonderful when that happens. Last of all, we have the word, casting all your care upon God. Your anxious care, for He careth for you. And Peter experienced the Lord's care in many ways. He saw his mother-in-law healed and saw the hand of the Lord in that experience. In the catching of fish, in his employment, he saw the Lord's care. Walking on the water, he did it. The miracle of Malchus, the ear being restored, the care of the Lord, and Peter's blunder, and in prison in Acts chapter 12. So I trust that as the conference has come to a close, that the word of God ministered by our brethren, perhaps summed up in some of these things we've looked at briefly here in 1 Peter, may be a help to us. And we'll leave this conference in 2006 a different way.